I'll tell you, that was a great start. Great start to the Bible conference this morning. And when it kicked off this morning, Pastor Rich and his incredible group of whoever is behind him. There, I mean, I know Miss Kathy is, but there's a lot of others that are behind the scenes that do a ton of work for the Bible Institute. And they created these wonderful books that's got all of the messages for the rest of this week. And so if you missed out on getting one, don't tell anybody you forgot to bring it back tonight. But it'd be good if you had one tonight for the message, because there's notes and some verses in there. So if you didn't bring one tonight, you don't have one tonight, lift your hands up. Our ushers are coming forward to be able to give that to you. So gentlemen, just make sure that we don't miss any of the hands. Leave those hands up for a moment. Let them get to you. And while they're doing that, the rest of us go to the book of Colossians, where we're going to be for the Bible Institute. It was a great message this morning and just a great way to kick off the Bible Institute. And for those of you that don't know a lot about myself, I'm not going to spend much time on it, but I do want to say this. When it comes to the teaching and the preaching of God's Word here at Crossroads, me and my family are a product of what God's Word will do when somebody will sit back and listen and then apply God's Word to their lives. Because Colleen and I did not grow up in homes that were teaching and preaching God's Word as it does here at Crossroads. And so once we decided to join Crossroads, we were married here at Crossroads, we began to grow in God's Word personally. And it really just changed our lives completely. The direction we were going, you know, was the typical direction that the world says, hey, do all that you can do to be successful, to be powerful, to be as much, you know, get as much money as you can, and you'll be happy. And we were on the right track, and we were doing it. But I'll tell you what, there was still a void, and there was still something that was lacking contentment. And what we found out is it was the fact that we weren't living our lives unto Christ. And so once we did that, man, God took control. He took over. And really what you see through my life and through her life as Christ lives through us is a result of many people, Pastor Dan and Pastor Rich included, and many others that have invested time of God's Word into our lives. And I'm grateful for that. And the Bible Institute does that. And I count it a privilege to be able to teach in the Bible Institute as well as being a graduate from the Bible Institute. And so with that being said, I want us to look at Colossians chapter 2. And the theme for tonight is being steadfast in your faith. You know, stability in life is something that many people seek after. Think about it. In relationships, what do you look for? Stability. You want a relationship that you can count on. How about in your jobs? Security, Pastor Rich said. Yeah, exactly. Stability. I mean, you look for that in a job. You want stability. How about the economy? We look for stability. May not find it, but we look for it. And so there's a lot of things in this world that we want and we look for, hoping that we're going to find some stability. But it says in your handout tonight that there's no stability in this world. In this world system, there is no stability. But there is stability found in one place. And where is that? Christ. There is stability found in Christ. I love the old hymn. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is what? Sinking sand. There's no stability in it. And all believers must stand firm in this dark world as the Lord's lights. It says in your handout that all believers must stand firm in the dark world as lights unto the Lord. You see, we know that Christ isn't here physically today, but He desires to use us as lights in this world to reach those who don't know Christ and to equip them and to teach them of God's Word. And so there has to be this stability. And I'm not spending a lot of time on the intro tonight because I've got a lot that I want to cover within this text. And what I want us to see tonight is the answer to this question. It's in your handout. How can you stand in this world as a light unto the Lord? I mean, how many of you would say it is not easy to stand for the Lord in this world? It's not. Our teenagers know it. And praise the Lord, look, we've got an entire front row, almost, of teenagers. A few adults filtered in there. And then we have teenagers all throughout the rest of the auditorium. And it's incredible to see them here. Know that on a Sunday night, they're going to come out and they're going to listen to God's Word and take it and apply it to their life. Why? Because they live in some dark worlds, believe me. I've set foot on many of the campuses of the teenagers that we have here tonight. And in the schools that they're in, it is a dark world. God is not glorified. God is not exalted. In fact, everything opposite is what the world, of the world, is what you see in the school systems today. And so our teenagers especially need to know how you can stand in this world as a light unto the Lord. And so let's think about it. Here the Apostle Paul is writing the letter to the Colossians, a church in Colossae, which from what we can tell from the text, Paul had not been there personally yet. But I want us to see some things that Paul gives to us that we can answer this question: how can I stand in a world as a light unto the Lord? Look at verse 1 with me. For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you, and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit, what? Together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of knowledge, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. I'm going to stop there for a minute because I want you to see the first point tonight. One of the ways that we're going to be able to stand in a world as a light unto the Lord, showing others who Christ is number one, by bonding together with other believers. By bonding together with other believers. And I like using our teenagers with illustrations. So I need a, let me see. Adam, come up here, buddy. Come here, Adam. Do me a favor. My pencils are stuck together. See if you can grab one of those out of there for me. Just separate them. You know, because when we're bonded together, then it creates a stronghold together. But God tells us we're bonded together. You okay? You all right? What's that?
Not going to happen.
Not going to happen.
No go.
No go. Well, there's a reason. You know why?
They're glued together.
They're not glued together. They are bonded together with epoxy. So there's no way you're going to get these together apart because I've epoxied them together. No, don't go anywhere yet because I want to show you a second point. With the epoxy, what epoxy is, it's used to bond things together, and it's a two-part. In epoxy, there's two parts, two agents. Now, separate, they're not really doing anything as far as holding things together, but when you put them together, mix them together, I would say that it's pretty hard to separate them, isn't it? It is. And with that comes the fact that God has given us some bonding agents as believers to bond ourselves together. And let me show you a quick reason why. Break that one in half. All right, now you owe me 50 cents. So, not too hard, was it? It was by itself. But try to break those four. All right. Good job. Now, which one was easier to break? The one by itself. But when you bond multiple pencils together, it gets a little tougher. I didn't want to waste any more of Pastor Rich's money, so I didn't do... I only used four. I didn't want to use all 10. But if I did all 10, you wouldn't have been able to break them. Why? Because more of them were bonded together. And they were bonded together with something that is extremely strong, that epoxy. Thank you, Adam. Give him a hand. Good job, Adam. And so it says in your handout that God has provided two things when combined provide an unbreakable bond that is able to hold believers together. What are these two things? We see them in verse 2 that the Apostle Paul mentions two things being knit together. And then what's the first one that he says? In love. Fill that in your blank. The first of the two agents is love. The Apostle Paul says that your hearts might be comforted being knit together in love. Now, love is the bonding agent that God has provided to bind together believers. In Colossians 3, real quickly, flip over there. Colossians 3, look at verse 14. The word charity, when it's used in the Bible, oftentimes is the same word as love. And if you look at verse 14, he says, and above all these things, put on what?
Charity.
Put on love, which is the what? Bond of perfectness. Paul says, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And in 1 Corinthians 13, Paul writes of the importance of love in verse 13. And it says in your handout as he finishes, it says, and now abideth faith, hope, charity. That word means love once again. These three, he says, but the greatest of these is, guess, charity. The greatest of these, he says, is charity or love. The greatest bonding agent that God has provided to us is love. And if we think about it, we look at His love and how unbreakable His love was. That God loved us so much that He gave His only begotten Son, and that if we put our faith and trust in Him, nothing can separate us from the what? Love of God. Because it's such a strong bonding agent. And so Paul pleads with the Colossian church that your hearts be comforted, being knit together in love. See, he wasn't talking about them being separate in love. He said knit together in love. And that love was the very love that we know that we get from God, because the Bible says that God is love. And without knowing God and His love, we have no love. So the first bonding agent we see is love. But like I showed you with the epoxy, there's two agents in there. And we see in this verse, there's two agents. One of them is love. The second one, it says in your handout, is knowledge. Knowledge. Pastor Dan did a great job this morning really hammering on the importance of understanding the mystery that was revealed to the Apostle Paul. And in verse 2, after Paul says, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of the Son, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and what? Knowledge. So you mix together the right love and knowledge in church. I'll tell you what, you've got an incredible bond of believers that are bonded together, that are an incredible light unto the Lord wherever they go. When you think about the most common reasons for believers to fall, usually it's a lack of basic knowledge of God's will and understanding of God's word. You know, if you take two people who know nothing about cooking, we'll say Pastor Dan and one other person that know nothing about cooking, and you give them a recipe, you just gave them a recipe of disaster. Because it's not going to come out. Why? Because neither one of them has the right knowledge. Two people, you give them something to accomplish with no knowledge of how to do it, or the purpose, or the intended outcome, then look, both of them are going to what? They're going to argue, they're going to butt heads. One's going to say, I think we ought to do it this way. The one's going to say, I think we ought to do it this way. Let's measure it this way. No, let's measure it that way. And nothing works out because there's a lack of common knowledge between the two. And Paul is telling the Colossians as they're being knit together in love, but also he wants to make sure that they have the same knowledge and understanding as he has provided to the church. Making sure that they understand the riches and the full assurance of understanding unto the acknowledgement of the what? Mystery of God. As we heard this morning. Now, I did a Google search of churches in the area, and the amount of churches was astonishing. There are literally countless number of churches, if you look at just Volusia County, and Google gave me a possible, this is a possible result. I went and looked at a couple of the small churches I know here in the area, and they didn't even show up. But a possible number of 2,900 churches just in the county. But then I went and I looked at the statistics from 2010, and in the United States, there was 350,000 churches. And if you take the population at that time, close to about 311 million, that's about one church for every 1,000 people. I mean, we hold about 1,000 people on a Sunday morning now, just over 1,000. So if you would think that there was, you know, 350,000 churches just like ours, teaching the Word of God rightly divided, America would be one incredible light for Christ. But why isn't it? Well, the worst part is that the majority of these churches in the country and the people that are in these churches are lost in sin because they don't understand the truth and have the right knowledge of God's Word and who He is and what He's doing. There's a lack of sound biblical teaching in this country. And because of that, without the right knowledge, there's weakness. I mean, I know some churches in the area that don't teach true doctrine. Now, some of the people in the churches are phenomenal. They're wonderful people. And it's kind of like they've got the one agent of love, but they've got no knowledge. And so when trouble arises within the church, it quickly crumbles because they're not bonded together with anything, you know, mixed correctly with love and the knowledge. And so when you put one of the bonding agents in without the other, it's a total disaster. And Paul said here in verses 2 and 3 that being knit together in love and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding to the acknowledgement of the mystery. And it's so important that churches understand that mystery that Paul was given that was not revealed until the Apostle Paul. But then Paul clearly gave it to the churches to understand. And it says in your handout that the power of God in the believer's life is found in his or her wisdom of him being God. And in fact, we see it here in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 17 through 19. I'm going to bring it up on the PowerPoint for sake of time. But Paul writes to the church in Ephesus. And here he tells them, he said, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of what? Wisdom and revelation and the what? Knowledge of who? Him. Who he is, what he's doing, what he's been doing, what he will do. God's word does not leave us void in that. And so he goes on to tell us that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. I love that part because so many people say, well, I'm just waiting to see what the God's calling in my life is. Paul said he just gave it to us. It's in his word already. We just need to understand it, rightly divide it, and we'll have it. And he goes on to say, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe according to the working of his what? Mighty power. Not mine, but his. And so today, many teachers and so-called churches aren't teaching the wisdom of God, but they're teaching man's thoughts and ideas. Men from the past, I think of men like John Calvin, Joseph Smith, and others that people look to as the sources of knowledge instead of looking purely to God's word as a source of knowledge. Don't look at what the man says or what he thought or what he came up with. Let's look at what God gave us. And if we do that, I believe the greatest blessing will be seeing churches rise up that are a true light of Christ, exhibiting not only love, but true knowledge, proper knowledge, and bringing others to a relationship with Jesus Christ and into a bond that can't be broken. We need more believers with the right love and the right knowledge bonded together, which provides what? We see it here in verse 2, that ye might be comforted. The greatest comfort a church can have is when they're in the right knowledge and the right love with one another, allowing God's love and his knowledge to be what bonds them together as a group of believers. With that, they'll be able to stand fast in their faith together. But number two, the second way that we'll be able to stand fast in our faith is by putting your faith into action. In verses 5 through 7, the Apostle Paul goes on to tell the church. He says in verse 5, "For though I be absent in the spirit, in the flesh, yet I am with you in the spirit, joining and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ." So Paul has gotten word of the life of these believers here in Colossae, the steadfastness of their faith. And what was the key? One of the keys to that steadfastness was, he says, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord," do what? So walk ye in him. If you believed by faith, then listen, believers, day by day, walk by faith. Don't change anything. And what you have put your faith in, now let's put it into action. By putting your faith into action. Paul put it this way to the Philippians in chapter 2, verse 12. He said, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence." He goes on to say in that verse, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Work it out. Display it. Not try to earn it, but to work out your salvation, to show it. Because each day you're going to become a closer and closer in your walk with Christ. As you continue to study God's word, your salvation is going to become more and more evident to the people around you. And so with that, Paul's saying, put it into action. Don't just put your faith in Christ and then go on and live your life how you want. But now put what you claim to believe on Christ, put it into action. Let it be a part of your everyday life. Don't hide it. And it says in your handout that just having a faith is great, but the more your faith is tested, the stronger it becomes. The more your faith is tested, the stronger it becomes. If you've ever played a video game, teens, you're with me on this one. Some of them just woke up. If you've ever played a video game, or even a sport for that, you know, for the illustration, or maybe even an instrument, when you begin learning, your confidence level is pretty much nothing. But as you spend time in it, practicing, playing, testing it, you build confidence. You get better and better. And why? Because you become more knowledgeable. And as you become more knowledgeable, you have confidence, which leads to more testing. And allowing your faith to be tested requires you putting yourself out there for it to be tested, not living in a spiritual closet. We have so many Christians that I believe are great men and women of Christ, know the Lord, love the Lord, but really they just kind of keep it on Sunday. They don't say anything at work. They don't say anything at school. They don't live opposite. They don't contradict it, but they don't say anything either, and they don't apply it and live it out. And so what they wind up doing is weakening their faith. And many times Satan will be able to get a hold of them and say, "Well, you know what? You couldn't really witness to anybody anyways. You know what? You're really going to fail if trials come anyways." And so your faith begins to struggle. But Paul tells us to put it into practice. And I believe it in your handout, it says putting your faith into action brings three things into your life, which is a result of a great steadfastness in that faith. Go over to Romans chapter 5 for a minute. Hold your place in Colossians. We're going to come back. Go to Romans chapter 5. Teens, when you're there, say amen. Some of you adults just became a teenager. All right, Romans chapter 5, I want you to look with me starting in verse 1. Putting your faith into action is going to bring three things into your life. He says, therefore, being justified by what? Faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So it wasn't anything I did. It was by me putting my faith and trust in Christ and the work that he did upon the cross. Because of that, I now have peace with God. I can now stand before him knowing that I've been forgiven and accepted because of what Christ did on my behalf. In verse 2, he says, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Now, stay with me. Verse 3. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. Paul says, hey, we're not just glorying in the good sides, we're glorying in the bad and the difficulties. Knowing that tribulations worketh what? Patience. And then he goes on to say, and patience, experience. And experience, what? Hope. And in your handout, we see here, the first of the three I want you to see is it creates trials. When you put your faith into action, it's going to create trials. If you seek to live out your life and your faith before others, it's going to bring problems. Why? Because the world hates Christ. You know, and it's no big surprise because listen to what Jesus said over in John 7:7 when he told the disciples here. He tells them, the world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it, that the works thereof are evil. Hey, you know what? Many times when you are, and teenagers, you know this, because if you have lived out your faith in school before others, the ones that aren't don't like it. Because you've just brought conviction into their heart, even if you didn't mean to. And it's the same thing in the workplace. It's the same thing in your family. When you decide to say, I'm going to stand for my Lord and Savior, and I'm going to give my life unto Him, and I'm going to live my life in a way that honors and glorifies Him, the people that aren't don't like it. Because it steps on their toes. And it's not your fault. Because the world hated Jesus first. And if we're going to live unto Christ and allow Him to live through us, then guess what they're going to hate coming out of us? Christ. And when we put our faith into action, it's going to create some trials. You're going to lose some friendships. You're going to have some people that decide to say, forget it, I don't need to be around you. I always feel guilty around you. And you're thinking, I didn't say anything. You don't have to. Because Christ can say it through you. And they'll see it. And it's going to bring trouble in your life. And when someone has been, and think about this. One of the things I hated growing up, and my parents had these awesome shutters in my bedroom that, I mean, you shut them, there was no light. It was dark, complete darkness. And as a teenager, sleep till what? 11, 12 o'clock in the afternoon. It was complete dark in my room still at 12 o'clock in the afternoon. Well, eventually mom and dad would say, okay, this is crazy, it's time to get up. And they'd come in and they'd open the blinds, open the shutters. My mom would always be the one. She'd turn on the light. And what did we do? What's our first response? Teenagers, you know. Parents, that's it. We grab that cover and bring it over the head. I don't want anything to do with that light. I'm rejecting it. I don't want to see it. It's annoying to me. And it's the same thing. When we simply just allow the light of Christ to shine through us, people in darkness are turned off by it. But what's great is if you go back to that illustration, you allow that light to seep in a little bit by little bit, eventually your eyes adjust. And now the light's not a hindrance anymore. In fact, you wind up realizing you need the light. And it's the same thing when we live our lives consistently, allowing Christ to be the light through us, showing true love, grace, really the fruit of the Spirit. It provides that light to the others that they need. And they begin to get used to it, and they begin to desire it in their lives. And it's incredible when we see Christ work through us in those trials to see somebody else reached. And as we go through those trials, you know what else it says in your handout? It teaches patience. It teaches patience. When we go through trials, we realize that we need to be patient. And if we're patient, the Lord can use that trial. And what's neat is that Greek word that we get the word patience from in this verse literally means cheerful endurance. If you go back and you look up that word of patience, it means cheerful endurance. It means it's an endurance I'm willing to go through because I know there's a good end. Regardless of what really happens on earth, I know that there's a good end in Christ. And I'm able to go through that trial. I'm not going to quit. And if I go back to verse 2, Look back with me at Romans 5. Look at verse 2. At the end of that verse, he says, we stand and, what's the next word? Rejoice in hope of the glory of God. That rejoicing. Rejoicing in the hope of knowing what's going to come. And I can be patient because I know what Christ has already prepared and planned is far better than what I'm going to go through right now. And so Christians have hope in the midst of trials. And that becomes a part of their testimony regardless of the results. And as a person goes through these trials, they learn the principle that Paul taught in 2 Corinthians 12, 8 through 10, when he was talking about the thorn in his flesh. And Christ said, my grace is sufficient for thee. Remember, when Paul was weak, he said, yet I'm strong. And so, by patiently going through the trials, we gain one other thing. And it says in your handout, it provides experience. Because think about it. If I don't have the patience to go through the trial, I don't gain the experience of being through that trial. If I quit and I walk away and I give up, I gain no experience from that trial. And then I can't use that trial to help somebody else. I can't help that trial for the next time I face one in my life. Because the next time I'll have more confidence because I've been through it once before and I'll know how to respond and how to be used of God in that trial. And so every time that I exercise my faith and allow trials to come and then I, with patience, go through that, at the end I've gained experience. And what's so neat is by the end, that experience builds an unashamed hope, it says in your handout. The result of these three is an unashamed hope. If you look at verse 5, the Apostle Paul goes on to say, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. We have a hope. And that's not a hope like, man, I hope the rain quits. I'm tired of the rain and the wind. I sure hope it quits. I don't know if it will, but I hope that it does. That's not what the word hope here means in the Bible. That word hope is an earnest expectation. It means I can't wait for it to come. I hope it gets here quick because I know it's coming for sure. And when I know that the hope that I have in Christ and I know that He's going to return and I'm going to be able to be with Him in glory, and it doesn't matter what my trials are, I can, through them, with my patience, I can gain experience and I can be used of the Lord until He comes, then that will make me a beacon of light in a dark world for His honor and glory. And so I have to be willing to go through those trials. I have to put my faith into action. I have to be bonded together with other believers with the right bonding agents of love and knowledge. But number three, the last thing tonight, back over in the book of Colossians. The third thing that we see here, if we're going to have a steadfast faith, is by remembering the sacrifice that was made. In your handout, by remembering the sacrifice that was made. If you would, go over to verse 14 with me in chapter 2. The Apostle Paul writes to the church and he reminds him, he says, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to who? His cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of any holiday. For of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of what? Christ. Paul goes on to encourage the believers to remember what Christ has done for you. Remember the sacrifice that was paid. Remember what was done on that cross. And Paul talks about there being an abounding in our lives of thanksgiving. And that word abounding means to increase continually. And I want you to see with me in your handout, it says, every day you can grow more and more grateful for the grace and mercy of God's love for man. You know, think about it. Why would Christ go through what He went through on that cross if it wasn't worth it for us? He went through what He had to do on the cross in order to have a relationship with us that we couldn't do on our own. It wasn't like He said, I'm going to go through this and your life's not going to change. It's just going to be something I do for you. No, He said, your life is going to be eternally changed. You're going to be secure in Christ. You're going to have a place in heaven that cannot be taken away. Something that you can't earn, something you can't buy, something you can't work for, I'm going to give it to you. No, you don't deserve it. That's why it's grace. Romans 5:8 reveals to us that love that God commended toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It's that understanding that I might not get it, but I know that He did it. And I've had so many people tell me, I don't understand why God would do that. You know what? I don't understand it either, because that's a love that comes of God, and we don't know it until we put our faith and trust in Him. And even then, it sometimes still blows our mind. Because we still struggle to have that same kind of love for the people that we don't like, or the people that are against us. And Christ said, I still want to die for you because I love you. And if we remember that sacrifice, it's able to strengthen our walk day by day. And I can honestly say that I knew the grace of God when I was saved 22 years ago, but I was so much more thankful for it today compared to then, because each day I've learned more and more about God's grace and how important that sacrifice that He made on that cross was for me. Paul started the letter to the Colossians by reminding them of all that they had to be thankful for. Go back over to chapter 1 real quick and look with me in verse 12. Paul says, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. You notice nowhere in that passage did it say that we have done anything. It says that Christ has done it all. And we as believers have so much to share with the lost and dying world if we know this. If we have the true knowledge and understanding of God's Word and His love, then a world that is fighting against us needs to be shown what is truth and what is love. Because that knowledge and that love is going to bind us together as a group of believers. And we need to have a willingness to say, I'm now going to put into action what I've learned from God's Word. And the knowledge that He's provided me, I need to put it into play. And I need to remember the sacrifice that He's made for me. And it says in your handout that the only way that we will have a successful, or be successful in living out a steadfast faith, is with the bond of love that God provided. Putting our faith into action and remembering the sacrifice that was made, or that has made this life possible. Amen? Church, if we will take and apply God's Word to our lives, God will do some incredible things in and through us. But it requires us not just hearing it, not being just hearers of the Word, but being doers also.